I want to say welcome to all of you that are in the room, those of you that are joining us online, and Teen Challenge Group that's with us. We are so glad you're here today. Thanks for being with us. In the novella by Leo Tolstoy called The Death of Ivan Ilyich, there's a little line that's just haunting. It's so powerful. The story is of a man who's climbed a ladder to success in Russia. He's accomplished more than he ever thought he could. He's given his life to great work. And at the very end, he lays on his deathbed. He looks his wife in the face and he says, "What if my whole life has been wrong?" There's this moment where, reflecting back on everything, he's faced with the question that you and I have to ask and answer all the time. Did I make the most important thing the most important thing? Were my priorities set in the most fulfilling way that might bring the most abundance to me and to the world around me? What if I got it all wrong? That's a question that none of us wants to ask at the end of life. It reminded me of sometimes how much we give our best, give excellent work and effort to something, only to realize later that maybe it was the wrong thing or it just didn't last. Like when we used to live in North Carolina, we went to the same beach every year for vacation a couple times. It's called Sunset Beach. It's beautiful. And there was this guy that was there, and all the time he was called the Amazing Maze Man. And he would create these mazes on the beach. Have you ever seen these kind of things before? If you look, like those little dark things, those are people. So that's how huge this is. And every morning we would walk outside to see what next the Amazing Maze Man had done. And we would walk through this, and he spent hours creating this thing. And it would last and bring joy until the first wave of the high tide came in and washed it all away. And I kind of think sometimes in life, this is a picture of the way we work. We give our best to something that looks really good and feels really good, and maybe even it makes a difference, but ultimately, it's like building a sandcastle or a maze. It just gets washed away. We're talking in this series called Beyond the Noise about how to get our minds outside of all the cacophony of sound that the world and culture around us is trying to tell us is most important, to try to exit, just unplug for a moment from all of the distraction, and to be able to hear from God what is the most important thing for you and for me right now. And to do it, we're looking at this really not very well-known group of people called the Minor Prophets. These folks lived before the time of Christ. They're minor because their books are short. Like today, we're looking at this guy named Haggai. His book, it's the second shortest in the Bible, so even you could read it. Like, it's two chapters, and you could handle this. But his message, while short, is really, really powerful, and it's all about this idea of making our priorities right. In fact, here's the thing. For those of us who are Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, all of us are supposed to follow God's plan, to work along with him in his plan for our life, right? And the only thing that's sadder or worse than doing God's plan poorly is to do what is not the will of God excellently. It's even more sad for you to spend your whole life giving the best of your effort to something that God never asked you to do. So today we're going to hear from around 520 BC ancient wisdom that's going to help us when we walk out of this place to do what God's plan is, to practice the priority of God's plan and presence. Real quick, just a little timeline so you can situate where you are. Right here, you see Haggai is in 520 BC on the right there. What's happened is the people of Israel, after God has created this nation out of Abraham, they've gone into slavery in Egypt, if you remember. Then 400 years later, they come out. Moses is their leader. It's awesome. He gives them the law, and he tells them, here's how we're going to live together, creates a nation out of them. And then they do that pretty poorly for a while. They get in a fight with each other, and the kingdom that was great under David and Solomon, it splits up into north and south. Remember, we talked about this. In the north, they go into exile by the Assyrians, and the south is like, ha ha, you got what you deserve. And then just in a few months or years later, they go into slavery under Babylon. And God uses their time in exile to kind of teach them, to show them, like, you forgot what was most important. You missed, you lost the plot. The plot was to keep me first, my priority to be your priority, so that not only you would be blessed, but the world around you would see me in my glory and want to come to me. And so they come out of exile. It's kind of cool. Last week, Manny talked to you about this with Joel. The people come out of exile from Babylon, or from Persia at this point. And this king named Cyrus, the Bible tells us God used him, even though he wasn't a follower of the Lord, he used him to move the people into freedom. And he sends them back home, and he says, I want you to go back and rebuild the thing that was most important to Jewish culture. Rebuild the temple. He even gives them money to go build back this thing that had been destroyed. The Babylonians had come in, and the temple, if there was like a signature part of what it meant to be Jewish, it was the temple. The temple was where they would go and encounter God. It's where the presence of God was always being encountered by them. They would go in and they'd make sacrifices, and they would experience worship with him. And that was like the center of not only their power, but their identity. The Babylonians had burned it down and knocked all the stones one on the other, and they're laying on the ground. It's just rubble. And Cyrus the king says, go put it back together. So his first group goes back. And when they get back to Jerusalem, they've got to make a decision. And the decision is, are we going to prioritize God's work in the temple or our own lives? And they start out pretty good. They actually begin to build the foundation. You can read about that in a couple of the other prophets. They lay the foundation, they get it ready to go, and then something happens. They get distracted. They get a little discouraged. It's not going as fast as they want. And it says that they began to work on their own stuff, their own house. They plant their gardens. Fruit starts coming up, commerce returns, things are looking okay, and it's like the people forgot the main priority, the project of building the temple. They got real focused on their own life. Now, don't raise your hand, but any of you know what I'm talking about? We have these moments where at one point you were just like, yes, God, me and you, whatever you want, I'm with you, let's do this, and then over time you kind of wane, and it's like, suddenly you wake up like the children of Israel, and what happened was they got used to the absence of the temple. They got used to the fact that God's presence was not with them, and they were focused on themselves. So Haggai comes on the scene, and for 4 months in 520 BC, he speaks a message to them, trying to get them back. And he's going to speak to us today from beyond the noise to try to help us come back to what's the most important thing. Haggai's name means the festal one, which is just a fancy way of saying like party guy. Like he was, must have been a lot of fun. So you can call him like, hey guy, Haggai. And here's his message. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. You're welcome. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. In other words, the reason that the work is not happening at the pace that you want, God, it's just not our time. We'll get back to you eventually. We're going to take care of it, but right now it's our time. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, some of you are thinking right now about that 1970s paneling on the walls that everybody painted over and tried to make it look, you know, good for a while there. That was like really, really trendy. It's not that. The paneled house means that it was finished. The interior of the house, the roof of the house, it was all done. So what happened is, while the temple lay in some version of disrepair, the people had made their houses look really good. Now look, Haggai is not, and God is not upset with them for having a nice house, nice things, having wealth, even living in luxury. That's not his point. His point is, you felt like it was plenty time for you to work on your own stuff, while mine just sits here in ruins. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways, or consider this. I want you to think about what's happening in your life. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. Think about it. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Why is this? Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. See, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Basically, God pulls back the curtain. He says, here's what's happened. Over the last few years, when you came home and you decided you'd get your stuff together and then you'd come back to me, every time you have worked really hard, have you not sensed that your wheels are kind of spinning? That you're putting in tons of effort, but it's just not bearing fruit like you thought. Do you want to know why? It's because of me. I've been trying to get your attention. I've wanted you to see that your priorities are all out of whack. And he says, basically, this lack of priorities is leading to unfulfillment. The reason that you, Jews of 520 BC, are experiencing this sense of, is this all there is because you haven't made me first. The reason you, Newport Beach, Costa Mesa, Huntington Beach, wherever else you come from, Orange, the reason that you feel like there's got to be more. This can't be all there is. Perhaps the reason you feel that way is because we've not had him in first place. Now, I don't know that that's true for you, but I would ask you to consider, what's your house? Like, what is it in your life that you're going, God, I'll get to you, I promise. I just got to take care of this first. I remember when I was in my former career, I was a financial advisor and I worked for this firm. And I remember distinctly, I was kind of on my way back to God, way back to faith. I had walked away from it when I was a kid and I was really trying. And I remember this super sincere, honest prayer. And it was like, God, if you will just bless my business, if you just cause me to prospect well and close deals, if you will bless this, I promise I will get to you. I will give more. I will volunteer. I'll be serious about this faith thing. Could you just take care of my house and then I'll come take care of yours? And I meant it. And it was so sad. But you might have that too. Like some of you who are students, if it's for you, it's like, once I just get to college, like, yeah, let me just get through college. In fact, let me just get through high school. It's finals, God, it's IB, and it's tough these days. AP finals are hard. I'll get back to you later. Just let me take care of this first. Or maybe it's like, God, I promise I'll follow you. I just let me get the marriage thing figured out. Let me get married. This relationship, I just got to take care of that first, and then I'm yours. We all do this. And he says, whenever you approach that way with me in second place, it's just a law of the universe. You're just not going to be fulfilled. And even if it looks good for a little while and does great stuff like that amazing maze man, it gets washed away. So he says, there's another alternative. There's another opportunity. You can engage with me in first place. And this idea that the people said it's not your time, they were just making excuses, you know? And I remember this quote that I brought back for you today. It's from Benjamin Franklin. You remember this? He said, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses that was good at anything else. Or as my coach used to say, you can make excuses or you can make progress, but you can't make both. So God says, stop making excuses and engage. He promises that with his presence, there will be peace and provision. Remember, Jesus said this to us too. The folks in this time didn't have it, but Jesus told us later, Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom, and then all these other things that you're worried about will get provided for you. I promise, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of yours. So how do we do that? One of the things was the issue for these people was they had lost contact with the presence of God. They had forgotten that the temple and where they would go to meet with him, how important that was for their life. They had gotten disconnected. And so what we do is we see them begin to move towards God's presence again. And I want to just show you a little bit about that. If you think about this idea, the most important person, most famous, most powerful person in your life, or somebody that you really look up to, can you imagine if that person, maybe it's like LeBron James, or maybe for some of you today, it's Lane Kiffin after the USC-UCLA game. I don't know. Whatever you're thinking about, that you're just like that. Imagine that person like calling you up and saying, hey, I'd love to come hang with you. I want to hang out with you. Like, what? Yeah, I want to come spend time with you. It's weird. Whenever we always are fine whenever it's the person with less power that wants to come hang with us. But whenever the person who holds the power wants to be close, you know what that feels like? Like this week, our college sophomore is going to come home for Thanksgiving. And like, that's a big deal. She has all the power now. Don't tell her. But she has the power. Because we're like, we want to see you. And she could choose to like, I'm out with my friends. But no, she's choosing to come spend presence with us. Like, that matters. Think about this. The God of the universe wants to be not just with you. He wants to be close to you. Like, that is wild. That if there's a God in your mind, whatever that God looks like, the God that created everything, the God that's in control, that is sovereign and powerful, do you know that that God wants to be with you all the time? It makes no sense. But that's been his story all throughout history. Just real quickly, four moments where we see this. Like, God's presence is always a priority first in creation. Remember, he makes Adam and Eve, and the beginning is like he's with them. It says he walked around with them, talking to them face to face. Can you imagine what that was like? And then they mess up. And they break it, and because of their failure, their sin, now that relationship's got something between it, and they get disconnected. And so the rest of the story is God trying, working to recover that connection, to make presence again. In the old covenant, like the stuff he does with Moses and Abraham and the temple, it's all about finding ways to allow them to come back in his presence. That's why there were all these rules to try to, when you go to the temple to get in there, there were lots of rules. Do you remember this? It's crazy. Like, if you were a Gentile, you could only go this far through this door. And then if you were a Jewish, but you were a woman, you could only go this far. And everybody had to, like, pay the admission fee, some sacrifice to cover your sin. And all of that was to try to clear the obstructions to the connection to God's presence. That's what he was after. He's always wanted to be close. Then in Jesus, we see in the new covenant, he comes super close. Eugene Peterson in The Message says it like this, that God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. We get to see God walking around, touching us, looking in the eyes of real people. His presence is always moving toward us. And then finally, at the end of the whole thing, we see the future, that ultimately one day the presence of God becomes the center of the center of everything. And then in Revelation 21, we will be living around God, experience him. Just let your mind go there for a second. You're going to get to look God visibly in the face all the time one day. That is insane how much he wants to be close. But maybe you're like me, and there are times when I just don't feel him. Like, I know he wants to be present, and I even know, like, my mind knows that the scripture says that he's everywhere, like Wi-Fi. But sometimes I just don't feel him. A friend, John Ortberg, who's going to be here in a couple weeks, says it like this. The reality with God is that we're never speaking or acting in his absence. The psalmist said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" However, God sometimes allows us to feel as if we're away from him, which I think he does for a reason. Do you ever drive differently when you see a squad car behind you? Why? It's not because your heart's changed. You don't think suddenly like, oh, I want to be a good driver. You just don't want to get a ticket. You don't want the lights flashing in your rearview mirror. You see, God does not want forced compliance. And he's so immense that if he were too visible, people would give forced compliance without expressing their heart. So God makes it possible in enormous love for us to live as if he were not there. He's so good. God, John Orberg too, but out of his love for us, to make sure that he doesn't just have our robot-like obedience or acquiescence, because what he wants is presence with our heart, he allows us to sometimes feel like he's not here. So how do we practice? How do we gain presence with God? How do you experience him the way that he says is possible if he's all around? Well, I was thinking about this idea of Wi-Fi, and forgive the crude illustration, but I think it works. So I'm going to give you a few steps. We're going to pause Haggai. I'm going to give you a few steps for how to connect to God every day. Like, you could start this week, especially this week, because it's Thanksgiving and your schedule's different. Like, this is a great time to start a new habit. But when we get disconnected from God, we miss out on a whole lot, right? We miss out on the power and the peace, the information that he wants to give us. I experienced this in real time this past week. I had a paper, a really important paper, and I'd done like 3,000 words on this thing, like spent hours and hours and hours. And man, I made the dumbest mistake. I messed up the one rule, like the rule that you know. If you create content for a living, you save it all the way along as you go, right? So I finished this document and it was good too. I mean, it was some of my best work. And I go to hit save for the first time and then I close the computer. Well, you know what happens to the computer whenever you tell it to save something and it doesn't stay connected? You remember that stupid rainbow spinning wheel of death thing? That came up. And I'm like, no. And I can't move. The cursor won't move on there. I can't scroll on the document. I can't go back and save. It's stuck on the wheel of death. This is how dumb I was. I left my computer open, plugged in, open all night, thinking it'll figure it out. But tomorrow morning I'll wake up and it'll be fine. It wasn't. I lost connection. And it caused me to lose all of the information, all the power. So here's how you, to stay connected to the signal, to stay connected to God. A couple of really practical ways. First, log on intentionally. Like, begin your day, just like you would log on to your Wi-Fi in your home, begin your day logging on intentionally. This is what I'm gonna suggest. First thing in the morning, before you get out of bed, literally, God, good morning, it's me. Thank you for waking me up. I'm so glad to be here today. I can't wait to see what we get into together. You say a prayer, just acknowledge his presence to begin. That's first. Secondly, continuous conversation. For Wi-Fi to work, it's got to be going back and forth, right? Information back and forth from it to your router to your computer. You got to keep sending. This is all day long. There's so many moments that you and I can reconnect, can continue the connection. Like this. Like, what if every person that you interacted with, as soon as you were done, you said a one-sentence prayer about them? Like, God, thank you for Doug. Be with him today. Lord, thank you for Kim. God, would you meet Casey's needs? One sentence. Just that very fact that you're speaking to God about someone you interacted with changes your entire experience of God in that moment. What if every time you just said thanks for your body, whatever shape it's in, you just thank you, Lord, for its body when it works and especially when it doesn't. When it's sick, when it hurts, when you move, like, God, thank you for this. This is how we kind of continue. What if every moment you, instead of just focusing on your worries or your regrets or your plans, you turn that into a one-sentence prayer. God, I'm worried about this right now. Would you help me? I can't imagine, for those of you that struggle with anxiety like I do, the experience, the battle of that, I can't imagine if instead of me just kind of getting in that spiral, that spinning circle of death that anxiety does to you, if I instead just went, Lord, can you take this? God, I'm anxious, I'm nervous. Continuous conversation. Secondly, meditate on what you, thirdly, meditate on what you memorize. Remember this summer, we did a summer playlist and we asked you guys to memorize some little chunks of the Psalms? How'd you do? Anybody want to try it like right now? Somebody's like, I pledge allegiance to the, no, that's not it. Right, you memorize. Whenever we speak God's word that we've internalized, it just changes our experience of the moment. It doesn't even have to be like connected to what's happening in your life. Just the simple fact of rehearsing, of reciting it, does something to your spirit. And then take it outside. Any of you have that dead place in your house where you never get reception? And sometimes what do you got to do? You go outside. Same thing happens with us in the presence of God. When you go experience creation and its immensity and its precision and its beauty, like going outside and just thinking, Lord, you made this. It reconnects you. And then routinely come back to him. I don't know if you're like me, but I grew up thinking like prayer was this really, it was kind of like this mysterious thing, you know? I learned the little now I lay me down to sleep, that stuff. But like real prayer felt like it was this super secret formula that I had to figure out and keep to. And what you learn as you go along is that the presence of God in prayer is simply conversation. So have you ever had this experience where like you're praying and then suddenly your mind is like off on something else? And you're like, oh shoot, sorry God. And you feel, you kind of feel guilty, like I messed up. There's this pastor, Rich Velotis in Queens. He talks about this and he says, every time we come back to God, it's like repentance. It's like returning. It's like the beauty of a father whose kid says, wait, God, I'm back. Dad, I'm back. Like, don't feel guilty about those breaks. Just come back. And then finally, log off intentionally as well. What if you end your day? Lord, where'd I feel you today? Here's where I experienced you. Just replay it for a moment. You'll find that you cultivate or develop what Brother Lawrence called the practice of his presence. It is a practice that you get better at, and you will sense that he is always there speaking. No matter what the noise is around you, his voice will cut through, but we have to learn how to do it. So, back to Haggai. You got that? You got all those notes? Great. Okay, back to Haggai. Next thing he does, and I'm wrapping up. He says, okay, people, we got to get priority right. And they begin building. They start work on the temple. Things are going great. And then they get a little discouraged. And maybe this has happened in your life too, where you decide like, I'm back, Lord, I'm back. I'm gonna do it your way. I'm putting you first. And then you look around and you're like, okay, I thought things were supposed to change. And somehow your obedience has not synced up with God's answer yet. You know what I'm talking about? And so he encourages them. And prophets do this. They kind of look into the future, and sometimes they have to bring what's distant close. In fact, all these prophets, whenever they're speaking, they actually are seeing multiple things out in the future. Remember I told you this? They speak for God, but they also see the future. It's just sometimes they can't tell how much distance is between the things they speak about. And so it's kind of like if you ever looked at a mountain range from a really high vista and you kind of see a mountain range in front of you, like you can tell that those things are separated, but you don't know how far it is. So Haggai speaks this word of encouragement. He has no idea. He's talking about the now, but he's also talking about something to come. And then he's actually even speaking about the forever future. Listen to this. He says, who of you is left who saw this house, the temple, in its former glory? Because the people are upset. They're like, we're working on this temple, but it's just not that good. I mean, you remember how nice Solomon's temple was? And they're kind of looking at this moment and they feel like, I don't know, did we get it wrong? And he says, do you remember this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work. I know you don't see it right now, but stay working. Why? For I am with you. See, they thought they were building the house for him. Once they got it ready, he would eventually come, and he surprises them. He says, I'm here already. What I want is to be close. Keep obeying, keep working, keep building. And if you make this the priority, I'll keep showing up. He says, I'm with you. This is what I covenanted with you. My spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid. And then here's where he looks into the future. He says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. Is that phrase familiar to any of you? Any of you like Christmas music people? The desire of nations? You know the song, O Come Emmanuel? The desire of nations bind us all together. Or Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You're never going to forget Haggai now for the rest of your Christmas lives when you hear these songs. This is what they're talking about. One day, the desire of nations, what is that, is going to come, and I will fill this house with glory. Haggai is seeing. The people, their work, they don't realize it's going to make that much of a difference because right now it's not much is changing. But he says, you're laying a foundation. And one day, the desire of nations, that's Jesus. The one that everyone needs. The thing that everyone wants. The only thing that can satisfy. One day, he will fill this temple with his glory. And he does. Do you remember? When Jesus shows up on the scene, and he goes into the temple, and he tells people, if you will allow me in, streams of living water will flow out of you. And everybody's like, what in the world is he talking about? But in that moment, Haggai's prophecy has come true. Jesus fills it with himself. And then one day we know he will fill it again. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He says, don't give up because you don't see things changing right now. Instead, you keep obeying and watch as grace comes. I was thinking about how this is an illustration that I actually know nothing about. Okay, so bear with me. It's kind of like surfing. Can you tell I'm not built for surfing? Like, if any of you has a board long enough for this, like, you know, great, I'm with you. It's kind of like surfing. Like, all of us are in the ocean of God's grace. But in order for you to catch a movement of God's grace, like to catch a wave, you got to paddle. You got to paddle out, and it's hard for a little bit, and you don't see any progress. And from all I can tell, for those of you that do it, it looks like you're going nowhere, but God bless you. You keep going. It's really cool. And you obey and paddle out in order to catch a wave of God's grace. Sometimes we just need to remember that obedience is what sets us up to experience his grace, his presence in a powerful way. Where today are you choosing, like, I'll get to that later, that you might be able to put into practice obedience with what God's told you. And he wants to meet you with a wave of grace. Where's that? Haggai says, keep going. The future glory is going to be greater than the past. So the question I have is kind of, what does that mean for you and me? Like, what does it mean for us collectively? What kind of glory does God want for us? And then what does it mean for, like, your own life? I love the fact that we're a church that has this really long history of greatness and glory. Like, God's done some amazing things through this church. Some of the ways, even looking at you guys in Teen Challenge and knowing our partnership has resulted in so many people being able to find freedom and find hope and find Christ is incredible. And there are lots of other examples, but God is not one who just says, yeah, that was good. Remember the good old days? He is always moving for future glory. He is always inviting us to see more. He is always saying, step in through obedience to what I have, make me a priority, and watch what I do. Like, I don't know about you, but I dream of this place, and I imagine it, and I'm not saying full of people, like, just for being full of numbers, but I mean, like, full of stories of teenagers who've turned their lives around, that God met them in their anxiety and their depression and their belief that this is as good as it gets, and he completely set them free and turned around. I dream about marriages that were once on the rocks, like, coming back together and being restored. I dream about old people and young people that are both coming here and learning from each other and loving each other. I dream about people in the community going, oh my gosh, I gotta get over to St. Andrews. What is happening there? Like, I see love out of those people like I've never felt. And when the rest of the world was divided and mad, they were somehow united, even though they didn't believe exactly the same way. Like, when I think of future glory for us, that's what I see. Do you see that? Can you imagine that? I see people coming alive to their purpose and not just trudging through life building sandcastles, but building something that lasts forever. Like, that's what's possible for us, folks. But it takes staying connected and paddling out, staying connected to his presence and obeying his plan for right now. Because this is the truth. Your future glory, the glory of your life, when you end and you're on that deathbed and you're looking at the face of your spouse or your family that's gathered around, whenever you get in that same place that Leo Tolstoy's main character was, and you ask, like, did I do it right? Your future glory depends on your current priorities. The stories that they tell about the mark that you left depends on what you make preeminent right now. And Haggai's invitation and Jesus' invitation is for you and I to let him be in first place and watch what he does as we engage his presence. So I'm going to pray for you and pray for me. And then we're going to worship with one more song. And then you're going to have a chance to go put it in practice. To go see, God, what do you got for me this week? Where are we going? What are we doing together? I just want to feel and experience your presence. We'll see what he does. Father, thank you for ancient truth, for incredible stories of rescue out of ruin and for rebuilding. Thank you, God, that even in this little story, we get a chance to see your heart is just to be close to us. And that you'll move heaven and earth, you'll move everything to be able to get near. Jesus, as we get close to this time of year when we celebrate your coming, God, would you just let us not make it only about babies and mangers or angels. But God, this is about you doing whatever was necessary to be present to us, and not just us collectively, but to every single person in this room. Lord, for some of us, we've never felt an encounter with you, like never felt your presence. There's some people in this room, it sounds like a great thing, but it hasn't happened. And I ask, God, out of your abundant mercy and your power, that as they obey just a little step, God, you would meet them with a movement of your grace and they would experience you. I pray this week would turn things around. Somebody this week would go, I don't have to know all of the factual reasons to believe in God anymore because I felt him, because I experienced him. Lord, I pray for all of us that you'd give us this bigger vision, this further out picture of what our life is meant to be. And that just like the folks that Haggai was speaking to, you'd give us courage. Thank you for challenging us to make you the priority, because it's only when we do that well that we experience the life that we all want. So God, give us the imagination to see what that is in each of our lives this week. Jesus, we pray this knowing that you hear us. You loved us so much. You came for us. One day you'll come again, and we will see you face to face. Until then, would you be with us in all that we do? In your name, amen.